Can we read together just a few verses in Hebrews chapter 1? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Shall we pray? We ask thee, Father, that tonight our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in the power of the Holy Spirit, that souls might be convicted of sin and come to him, whom to know is life eternal, for his name's sake. Amen. It is our joy tonight to present to you the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim his unsearchable riches, his unfathomable work, and his incomparable person. When Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, wrote the words that you see behind me in gold lettering, that in all things he might have the preeminence, it was not a wishful statement on his part, but a statement of fact. For he is the preeminent one. He is the supreme one. There is no one with whom we can compare Jesus of Nazareth. As to his title, we have several here in our passage. Who he was, the Son of God, which bespeaks his supremacy by relationship. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that we become the sons and daughters of God when we are saved. But when it speaks of Jesus as the Son of God, it speaks of a matter that is different, not in degree, but in kind. For while we have entered in, as it were, to the benefit of sonship by what he has done, he is the Son by virtue of who he is. He is not only the supreme one by relationship, but he is the supreme one by inheritance. Verse 2 tells us, he has been appointed heir of all things. Not only that, he is maker of all things, by whom also he, that is God, made the world. He is supreme by performance. Let us not delude ourselves when we speak of our Lord Jesus. We are speaking of one that has no equal here on earth. By the way, when we say that he is heir of all things, and the maker of all things, this refers to you and to me. He has made us, and we are his by that reckoning. And he inherits all things. This speaks of the time when our Lord Jesus will take unto himself that which is rightfully his. We know that in the world now we do not see him as he truly is. Many times in the world we wonder if people can see the Lord Jesus at all by the way that they act. We do not see his rule on the face of the earth. But one day, the Supreme One will take to himself those things that belong to him. Kingship, sovereignty, and rule this earth. We shall be one of those things that he takes to himself. We shall be one of those things that he inherits. Whether that rule be one of Lord, or whether that rule be one of judge, the time will come, and all of us will come to bow the knee to our Lord Jesus. Now, as to his essence, to who he is, what he is. The first statement that's made here is that the Lord Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. And the word that's used is not the word for reflection. It's the word for outshining. In other words, when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God, not because it is reflected, but because the very glory of God was inhabiting a human person, not in the same way that the Holy Spirit inhabits us. For we know that the glory of God shines out from us too, if we are Christians, because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. But for him, the glory that shone forth, the glory that was shown on the Mount of Transfiguration was something that he intrinsically was. Pure. Holy. I often wonder what we would have done if we had been on the Mount of Transfiguration when our Lord Jesus was changed. Would we have said something silly like Peter said? Probably. And yet, all Peter wanted to do was to worship at that point. And so it is with us when we truly see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to worship him. Have you seen his glory tonight? Have you seen him for who he really is? Or do you consider that he is just another man? It also says that he is the express image of his person. Now, in olden days, there were several ways of carrying on communication. Of course, we know they didn't have telephones and telegraphs, letter carrying services like Federal Express, the way we have today. But they did carry on correspondence. Sometimes this took the form of stone tablets, which were engraved upon. And sometimes this took the form of papyrus, which is like paper, but made of beaten reeds, on which they would write the message they wanted. And as we have today, so they in their day had ways of ensuring that the person receiving the letter knew who they were receiving the letter from. Now, if it was an ordinary letter, it would just be signed the same way that we do. But if it were an important document, they did the same thing that we do now. They sealed it. You know, if we want something to remain, something of importance, some document that means something, we go to the notary public or whoever, and we get it notarized which is basically a seal. Companies have seals that they affix to the paper when important documents are signed. And in those days, they would do it. Now, these seals took different forms. Most of the time, they were little cylinders. And they would heat the wax and drop it on the bottom or at the fold of the paper and roll the seal over the hot wax so that the seal could be seen. Sometimes these seals, especially with the Romans, would be carried on a ring, a signet ring. This is where we get the term signet ring from. It was the signature of the person who wrote the letter. They would drop the wax, take off the ring, and impress their signature upon the hot wax. And this is the meaning of the phrase that we have, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God. In other words, his flesh was the wax upon which was stamped the signature of God. He was the letter that God sent to us, written in human flesh. When we compare the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the first Adam, we notice a couple of similarities and some differences. Adam, it was said, was also made in the image and likeness of God. But Adam's image was a reflected image. Adam was made to reflect the glory of God as a mirror reflects the countenance. And we know because of what happened in the garden that day when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, that image was twisted. It was marred. So that now, when people look at us, when we look at one another, we do not see the image of God clearly. It's like these funhouse attractions. You know, sometimes you go to the States, or when the carnival comes here, they have these mirrors that are distorted. The face of the mirror is bent, it's twisted. And when you look in the mirror, you see not yourself as you really are, but a distortion of yourself. It makes you look fatter or skinnier or twisted somehow. And that's what we are now. And that's what Adam became. A twisted image, a twisted reflection of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus was not a reflection. The Lord Jesus showed the glory of God, as we have said, because it shone out from him. He reflected nothing. He showed it forth. And it is our job to reflect him. We know also that when we speak of the brightness of his glory, we are speaking of something that cannot be seen with the naked eye, except on some occasion, to certain people. Largely, we cannot see the glory of God. Moses, you will remember, saw what was left after the glory of God passed by. And because of that, his face reflected that afterglow, as it were. And when he went down to speak to the children of Israel, he had to put a veil over his face because it was so bright they could not look upon it. You remember Daniel saw the ancient days. John, in his vision, saw the Lord Jesus in his transcendent state. The way he looks, I suppose, to angels who can bear to see him. And the reason, perhaps, that we cannot see him in that way is because we cannot bear it. We have fallen so far from what we were intended to be that we cannot even now see the glory of God without suffering. Does this speak to your heart? Does this begin to give you a glimpse of what we really are? How deep we have really fallen? That God, in His grace, withholds from us the true outshining of His glory. We shall have to wait unless we are one of those lucky people. We shall have to wait until He is revealed or until we go to heaven to see that glory. Yet while that glory may be unseen in one sense, it is not unfelt. Because the word glory in the root means something that is weighty, something that is heavy. And while we may not see the glory of God, yet we may feel it. There are times when the glory of God comes upon us with such great weight that we feel that we cannot endure it. Or perhaps you have not felt that. If you are here tonight without Christ, perhaps you have felt at times God was speaking to you that the whole place was closing in. This is a feeling of the glory of God. When He is present and allows us to know that He is present, there is always this weight. And while we may not see it, we can feel it. How long has it been, Christian, since you felt the weight of the glory of God? Now, as to His salvation, it says in verse 3, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. The same word is used in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the same word used here, translated purged. When He had purged our sins, when He had by Himself purified us from our sins. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe in the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we really believe that what He did on Calvary was sufficient not only to save us from the penalty of our sins, but sufficient to save us from the power of our sins day by day? Do we really believe that? Or is it something we simply pay lip service to? Oh yes, I believe that. It's in the Bible. I believe everything that's in the Bible. I even believe the cover when it says it is the Holy Bible. But is it something that has taken hold of us? Has the sufficiency of Christ taken hold of us? Is He enough? Unsaved person here tonight. Do you want more than Jesus? You can't have it. You cannot have more than Jesus. For He is sufficient. And He alone is sufficient. That was why He died. No man, the Bible says, can pay a ransom for himself or his brother. The reason being that we don't have what it takes. We are not sufficient. Neither to save ourselves, nor to live as God intended for us to live. And if we wish to have the image of God restored, if we wish to reflect the image and likeness and the glory of God, then we must lean totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for He alone is sufficient. Didn't He say when He was on the cross, "It is finished"? He alone could say that. He alone could perform that. And that brings us to the next phrase. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, Christian. Here we see the satisfaction of the Father. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power when He was raised from the dead. But here we see the satisfaction of the Father. No longer is our Lord ministering to us in salvation. He has sat down. And as has often been said, the olden time priests, the Jewish priests, could not sit down when they were ministering in the Holy of Holies, for there was no place to do so. Except one. The mercy seat. That was the only place where a person could sit down. But no Jewish priest dared to sit upon the mercy seat. But our high priest, who is both altar and sacrifice, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. The blood was sprinkled before and on the mercy seat. And we know that all the sacrifices that went before spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, it spoke of the satisfaction of God for that which had been sacrificed. Not the lamb, not the bullock, but the sacrifice that would come. His sacrifice. And God is satisfied with that sacrifice. Are you? Are you? You know, if not a single soul would have come to Christ because of what He did at Calvary, still the Father would have been satisfied. Because He was satisfied not because so much of what would come out of that death, but because it was His Son. Because of the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ to any and everyone, God the Father was satisfied. Yet we want other little things. We want our little foxes that spoil the grapes. We want those things that we think we need to enjoy life. Shall we make it our prayer that God make us to understand that Christ is sufficient? Shall we make it our prayer that God make us satisfied with Christ the way that He is satisfied with Christ? Shall we? It was not for nothing, I think, that Pamela sang tonight, "Without Him, I would be nothing." If we do not accept His salvation, there is nothing else left, but a certain looking forward to of judgment. And Christian friend, that applies as much to us in our experience day by day as it applied to us when we first accepted the Lord Jesus. We often tell those that, or we often ask those that are under conviction, aren't you tired of trying and hoping? Why not rest in what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for you? But we ourselves are guilty of the same sin. Because after having begun in grace and begun in the Spirit, we try to continue in the flesh, don't we? We try to live our lives by what we are. We have to come to the realization that there is nothing else left for salvation, be it from the penalty of sin, or the power of sin, or the presence of sin, but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is no one else. What do we mean when we say, He is Lord? We mean, of course, that He directs all things. As the scripture we read tonight says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, essentially this is referring to the physical world. But it also refers to us. As far as our life is concerned, it is only by His good pleasure that we remain alive and breathing up till this moment. Unsaved friend, be aware, the only reason that you stay alive up till this moment is by the good pleasure of Him whom you have rejected. Christian friend, be aware. The only reason that we have life is because we are being upheld moment by moment by the hand of Him who was pierced for our sake. The scripture said, He has graven our names on the palms of His hands. And when we think of the cross, when those nails were put into His hands, it takes on new meaning. We are graven upon His hands. For those of you who are here tonight, please realize there is nothing else but His work. There is no one else left but His person. And for you, there may be no time left. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Are you satisfied? And I would like to ask this of all of us tonight. Are we satisfied with our present state? Are you satisfied with where you are in your relationship to God? Or do we know of those areas in our life that we have not submitted to the Lordship of Christ? What is the matter with us? Are we afraid that God will let us down? Are we? As I say, we often tell those that are unsaved. The reason you remain here till now is due to the good pleasure of Him who made you and died for you. Why do you therefore continue in your rebellion and ingratitude? Rebellion against Him who made you. Ingratitude to Him who died for you. Perhaps we should ask ourselves, are we also being rebellious? Are we also being ungrateful? He who has the preeminence stooped low enough to pick us up. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is supreme in all things, the heir of all things, the maker of all things, the Son of the living God, has stooped to earth. He who made the worlds, who holds those same worlds in orbit, holds all things together by the word of His power, died for us. Unthinkable thought. The word became silent in death. He who is life became dead, that we might live. What shall we say when we think of Him? What shall we say when we think of Jesus, who is called Christ? Is there anyone to compare with Him? Is there? Let us therefore go out unto Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For those of you here that are without Him, why do you wait? For those of us here that have Him, but also have those little foxes, why do we wait? It was said of John the Baptist that no man born of woman was greater than he was. Now, from our own perspective, we would think of a lot of people that had done mightier things. Moses, Elijah. But as far as God was concerned, there was no one that was greater than John the Baptist. And he was simply the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Why was John the Baptist signaled out for this particular honor? It was because that which he believed and that which he lived were one and the same. There was a consistency about him that gave him an unmistakable power. You could see the glory of God in John the Baptist. You could feel the weight of the glory of God when he spoke. Yet, as we live and move and have our being as we speak, is the glory of God shining out from us? Let's consider. Let's consider. He alone is sufficient. He has satisfied the heart of God. And we here who believe on Him tonight can say, we are satisfied as well. Amen? Shall we pray? Oh, Father, how we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We admit to Thee freely that we do not care for Him as we ought, and that we are ungrateful, and we rebel against His rulership in our lives. We ask, Father, that You would create in us a desire to live as Thou would have us to live, to show forth the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to speak often and well of Him. Help us to fall in love with Him again, we pray. Show us Thy glory for His name's sake. Amen.